Hello and welcome to Messiah's Upper Room Podcast. Each week, you'll join Messiah's Upper Room Bible Study class led by Pastor Jim Oddy. This week, we continue our series over reconciliation. Enjoy.
Anyway, well, today we're going to finish the reconciliation stuff, even if we don't, okay? And so that's always kind of what I say, because next week we'll start in on studying the book of Revelation, and I'm going to try. I know that there's Pastor Coleman's doing the men's class with that. There's also the ladies' class on Tuesday. And so because I never want to be accused of being just like him, I'm going to want to twist it a little different just because that's just how I do things anyway. So for those of you that are in those other classes, please don't sit there and go, well, that's not how Pastor Coleman teaches it. Okay. So, because if you do, I'll just like shut you down right then. So, all right. So let's get into to our final part of the reconciliation stuff. Did anybody experience any yuck this past week? Sort of referencing the yuck pile. Did anyone add to their yuck pile this week with anyone else? Did anyone step in it, as we often say, add to it, take away from it? Okay, everybody's leery of answering any question that I put before you today. Okay, so what we had done last week, we had just gotten into what I'm referring to as phase one of the reconciliation process. Now, what I'm going to have you do is think about this with respect to yourself in a disagreement with somebody else, rather than thinking about yourself as someone who might be called upon to facilitate a reconciliation between two people. So I want you to think about yourself as person A or person B, like I have on the board, but not necessarily person C, all right? Because if you're going to do C, you have to wear a different hat. And so to introduce it to you, I want you to just think in terms of yourself as a person A or person B, okay? All right, so phase one, the first phase of this is that what you're really doing is establishing a relationship with the other person that is based on respect and mutual understanding. And my bias here is that if you don't do that, then everything else is going to break down. You're not going to be able to resolve the issue. You're not going to be able to move to a place where you feel like that forgiveness really has occurred. And then if you have to do some problem solving with that person to figure out a different way to handle something, it's just not going to work, because it'll turn into, why do we always have to do it your way? So you have to start out with a foundation, and the foundation is based on listening. So we start with, if you're hurt, if you're the hurt, offended, or bothered person. So in this case, we're going to say that person B up on the board is the person who was the hurt, offended, or bothered person. So using Matthew 18, if your brother sins against you, okay? So this is the person who did the bothering, right? This is the person who did the offending, and this is the person who either received it that way or interpreted it or took it that way, which sometimes happens, okay? Sometimes you're just being yourself, right? And then the other person gets offended by it, but you still have something to work through, and that would be the point here, all right? So what I'm going to have, we kind of went through this already last week, but I want to just hit a couple points here. When you look at items A down to J, what I want you to do as we just kind of briefly go through them is identify those items that might be the most challenging for you to do. Because usually in a process like this, there is one or two things that become their challenges for us to do. Because it's hard to do, or because you're not comfortable doing it, or because you feel like you shouldn't even have to do it, that's where it breaks down. Okay, so just to look at it very quickly, A is calm yourself prior to requesting a visit to the other person. So in other words, with following Matthew 18, the person who is the bothered person has to somehow reach out to the person who did the thing, right, and have some way of meeting. Now, obviously, again, if that's impossible, right, well, then that's when you bring in person C, and then person C gets to be the one that sets that up. But you know, let's just kind of pretend that this is somebody that you know pretty well, and you have already a pretty good relationship. But the thing is that in this case, you're well aware of the thing, and this person has no idea of the thing. How often does that happen? It's very common, very common. And so you want to be able to handle it in a way that is reflective, okay? Point B, process the it on paper. The it is the thing that happened, okay? Process it on paper, including any possible planks in your own eye. And for that, we draw on Matthew 7, 3 to 5. What would an example of a plank be in your own eye versus the speck in the brother or sister's eye? What's an example of a plank? Clearly, no one has planks in their eyes. Otherwise, you would more easily be able to recognize what one is.
Perhaps a harsh bias toward that other person.
Yeah, it could be a bias, okay? Or it could be maybe you're guilty of doing to somebody else the very thing that you're upset that person did to you, right? And so then you have this amazing recollection of that, right? And that sometimes what happens is when we get defensive about our own sin, then we double down on somebody else. And the Bible talks about that in terms of one of the parables that Jesus told. Okay? All right, so then the third one there is determine if you can overlook or forgive the it without a meeting. Is there some value in being able to overlook the offensive things that other people do? Yeah. Have you noticed hardly anybody does that these days?
Yes.
Right? Nowadays, if you're offended by anything, all you have to do is put it on social media, and you will have 10 million people who will join you in their outrage toward whoever or whatever. So I think there is some merit to the idea of, if not overlooking. So what would be a criteria, if you will, for figuring out that this is probably not something I can overlook? That, in other words, I can deal without, I still have to have the meeting with the other person.
If it continues to fester and really bother you,
yeah,
you just can't get over it.
That's right. If you can't get it out of your mind, right, then you're going to probably have to sit down with that person. What else? Anything else come to mind? Yeah, Kathy.
If it's something you truly have a moral issue with,
mm-hmm. Yeah.
You can't blow it off.
No, you can't blow it. And this is not really encouraging blowing it off, but it is that sort of thinking about it from the point of view of saying that if it bothers me 5 seconds from now, okay, 5 minutes, 5 hours, 5 days, okay, probably need to talk about it, okay? The other one is that if it's something that needs to be addressed in the form of, let's figure out a new way to handle it. Okay, there's a lot of things that are more process kinds of it's, where the issue is when we're in the car together and I'm driving and you're sitting over here and we're kind of in a hurry to get where we want to go. And I don't exactly know where I want to go, but I don't want you telling me that I don't know where I'm going. So how will we handle that when I drive right past the place where we're supposed to go and you notice it? See, that would be a process situation that would be, some people could overlook it. That's fine. They might be, you know, quite Christian people. But there's other people that might be a little bit annoyed by that and would say, well, let's figure out a different way to handle that scenario, that situation. That's a good example. Yeah. Did you raise your hand?
I'm sorry, I moved my hand.
This is just like an auction. You cannot. I got my eyes on you. Yeah. Yeah, Lawrence, did you have your hand up?
Well, I don't hear so good, but I keep hearing about people who get upset with what's on social media.
Yeah.
Well, if it upsets you, why do you participate in
that?
That
is a great question right there. You know, there is wisdom for a guy that doesn't hear so well. You, that's a perfect deal.
I don't have any problem hearing. It's
Is what you're hearing?
It's comprehension because I'm deaf.
Oh, yeah, okay. My dad was deaf in one ear, but he kept switching ears, so we never knew. We never knew which one it was, you know. That's when I was at Concordia Austin, we had a professor, George Becker, who had a lazy eye. And so when he was up front and teaching a class, we never knew which eye was looking, because this one eye went over there, and then this eye went there. And so when he would ask you a question, he wouldn't use your name. He would just ask the question. But you couldn't tell, was he talking to that guy, or was he talking to that guy over there? So it's kind of the same thing. Kind of the same thing. Yeah. All right. Yeah.
I don't know if this is going to be beneficial. I hope it will be. In my Bible study, we're studying Genesis, and in like 25 or 26 is where we're talking about Abraham's son Isaac,
mm-hmm.
and how the Philistines had taken over the land and the cave and everything where Abraham's wife Sarah had been buried and blah, blah, blah. And now Isaac knew that we own this land, we own these wells, my dad's people dug these wells, et cetera, et cetera. And so the Philistines, out of jealousy, because everything kept going great for Isaac and his people, mm-hmm. filled in all the wells.
Mm-hmm.
So Isaac, instead of going back and saying, because he had tons of people, he could have said, kill those people and open up these wells.
Mm-hmm.
But he didn't. He just went and dug another well.
Mm-hmm.
So they filled that in.
Mm-hmm.
So he said, go and dig another one. Well, by the time he had finally dug the three wells, the new ones, the Philistine guy, Abimelech or whoever, came back to him and said, you know, can we join forces with you instead of being against you? Because, you know, obviously the Lord is favoring you.
Yeah.
And I'm tired of fighting against you. You just keep walking away and building new wells. And I'm over here and having a terrible time. So I just think it's really, really interesting. It opened up my eyes that I don't have to respond to things. I don't have to put my stuff out there. I don't have to be right. I don't have to be the owner of right. I can just go dig another well over there.
Yep.
So
there you go.
I just found that, you know, really interesting compared to what we're doing now, because it never occurred to me, you know, just do your own thing, walk away. You don't have to be embroiled in this.
That's right.
And the way to do it is to follow God's word, mm-hmm. and the example he teaches us.
Mm-hmm.
Sometimes you just go over there and dig an well.
Just go over there. That's a good one. Yeah, I like that. Yeah, thank you for sharing that. All right, well, let's pretend that you need to have the meeting. You need to meet with that person. So you contact the other person. You make it a request, not a demand. And basically what you're saying is, I do have something on my mind I want to talk with you about, et cetera. And then the idea is to say, when would that work? As opposed to saying, I'm hacked off. I've lived with this long enough. And I'm tired of it. I had it up to here. And we need to meet right now. Okay? If you take that approach or that tone, how do you think things are going to go? They are not going to go well, okay? And that's pretty easy to predict. So again, it kind of makes sense. If you think about it just from a human relationship point of view, what might motivate somebody to take that attitude or take that tone? Because there is one scenario where, and it's kind of common, but can you think of what that might be? What might cause somebody to go from request mode to demand mode is if the other person keeps avoiding it. If the other person doesn't want to meet, this person maybe says, well, why would we want to do that? Everything's going to get all upset, you know, or whatever. And so this person becomes a procrastinator and keeps putting it off and keeps saying, we don't need to, and I'm too busy, and I got things going on. Now, when that happens, a lot of times, then the third party is brought into it. And so that's when then the third party would have to go to the other person and say, okay, look, we have to make this happen. Next point, prepare yourself spiritually, praying for God's peace to govern your tone. And then when you meet with a person, you're going to calm yourself and thank the other person for being willing to meet, and calmly kind of state the thing that is on your mind, all right, and what sort of feelings that it might have triggered in you. So can we think of an example, or do we just want to use the one that I used before, which was the Brian.
If we back up to the
to be? The first B or the second B?
If you call somebody and say, well, I think I'd like to be, if that was me, the first thing I'm going to say is, well, what do you want to talk about?
Yeah.
What's the deal?
What's the deal?
Do you disclose it at that time or you say no?
Well, it kind of depends on the relationship. Okay. I think that, again, I'm assuming here a relationship that already is a pretty good one. Okay. Obviously, if there's history that you have with somebody and it isn't good, well, then probably already you need to be thinking about bringing a third party in, because there's already a moment of suspicion or a moment of stress about that. But in family relationships, for example, this really works really well. Okay, so I don't know if that answers your question or not. Most people, when you say, I've got something on my mind I need to talk about, immediately their stress level goes up to about an 8, right? But the tone that you use is going to determine whether that stays at an 8 or drops back down. And you can do it in kind of a nice way. I'm trying to think how I do it is to sort of diffuse that a little bit and say, no, just, you know, I just want to kind of work on some things, because it seems like we keep bumping into each other. I'll use terminology like that. Okay? Any other thoughts about that? Okay. All right. So here's now where we get into the nuts and bolts. So while you're meeting with the person and you're talking about the it, and you're also talking about how it made you feel. Now, some people have a vast vocabulary of how to describe how they feel. They probably are artists, English majors, musicians. I mean, they do. They have a wide, they have a lot of words. There are some people that have a lot of words anyway, and then there's some people that have like almost no words. And so the question would be, how do you keep it mutually respectful? Because one of the things that we've learned about in sociology is that verbal people have an advantage over less verbal people. Did you know that? So people that have a lot of words and can express it well tend to win the day more than people who have fewer words. And sort of the rule of thumb is that the more the person who has the words uses the words, what tends to happen is the other person's brain fills up like after 6 words and then shuts down. That's what happens. And so the person who's doing the talking could likely trigger a shutdown in the moment simply because that person is a verbal processor. Verbal processors kind of, they know the point they want to make, but they don't know where it is. And so they talk a lot in order to figure it out as they go. Okay? And so that sometimes becomes the difficulty when they do the meeting. Yeah, Marv?
Well, maybe a generalization, but I think verbal processors, because I know a lady who is, mm-hmm. not anyone in this room, but, but it's they don't listen well either. On the other side of the coin, they don't give you an opportunity to speak your side, so it can be annoying and frustrating.
Yeah, and it can feel like it's unequal then, yes. Right? Yes. So again, see, we're striving to keep it equal, but we're aware that there are differences in people. So it's okay if someone does, when they're trying to tell you how it made them feel when that it happened, they may not have like big words or long expressive words to use. They might say, "Well, I felt bad," or "I felt sad." You know, might be just very limited. But the listener gets to be the one to get it, or has to work at getting it, to see that this is a meaningful thing for that person, that it really actually did maybe hurt that person's feelings, even though they don't have a word for it. Because again, if it wasn't a big deal to them, they probably wouldn't have brought it up to you in the first place. And that's kind of where you have to go. Yeah, Richard.
The other thing is, in describing the it, mm-hmm. some people are going to describe it in a great amount of detail.
Great detail, yeah.
And other people will describe it as, I feel bad.
Yeah.
You know, it doesn't mean that, you know, the person that talked for 5 minutes about their feelings and the person that just said, I feel bad, mm-hmm. don't have the same level
right.
of feeling.
Right.
It's just the description of the mm-hmm. feeling.
That's right.
vary vastly in the detail.
So have you ever had this happen when you were in the position of being the listener and someone's describing to you the extent to which the thing you did bothered them? And they start out calmly talking about it in a five, and then you can just see the temperature rising, and it goes up to like an eight or something like that. And the person's talking faster and faster and saying more and more and probably bringing in other it's from 20 years ago and, you know, stuff like that. And so, which we recommend not to do, of course. But if that happens, if it reaches up here, I've had that happen where I was this person and I said, I think we should take a break. We take a break and we go get some cold water and splash it on our face. And, you know, and then because we want to get it back down here, because if it goes up here, then it becomes destructive. You're getting in the way of the very thing that you want to have happen. But you could do that yourself if you feel because part of it is, as you're talking about it, you're remembering it. And as you remember it, you're reliving it. And so you're probably, blood pressure's going up, you know, a little bit and stuff like that. So it's just to be sort of mindful of yourself. Max, you had your hand up earlier before, did you?
Well, I was just thinking, you know, about, you were asking, when does it get time to address things? Like you're sitting next to your spouse and arguing about directions in the car.
Did I mention spouse? I don't believe I did. I don't think I did.
Careful, that's called passive aggressive.
Yeah.
We've talked about that in here before. Mm-hmm. Passive aggressive. Mm-hmm. Right? Or you hold something in passively until finally it just burst out. Mm-hmm. Now you're aggressive and attacking. You said eventually you know it's time to have that meeting.
Yeah.
Yeah, I would never want to diagnose a spouse of anybody, much less myself. So, but yeah. So it just is. But it is. That's another indication that a conversation is going to need to happen. Okay, all right. So here's the next part that trips up most people: speak for a minute at a time, and don't go on and on. Now that one, if you wanted to identify one that is a challenge for most people to do, it is excruciating for verbal processors to put themselves on a clock and talk only for a minute. Partly because they are pretty sure that they have more than a minute's worth of stuff that they need to share and they need to talk about. What's the value in doing that?
You don't keep pulling up stuff out of the yuck pile.
Say what?
You don't keep pulling up things. Another person can only listen to you for so long.
That's correct. That's correct.
If you keep going on and on, then you have a tendency, if you're that type of person, to keep pulling things from, and then 20 years ago you said this.
Right. And that's so not fair because I don't remember last week, much less 20 years ago. Yeah. But the other thing is that we start to repeat ourselves. After a minute, we start to repeat ourselves. And so remember, the goal of this particular phase is that it's a mutual conversation. It's not a monologue. And if you go on and on, it'll turn into a monologue. And again, as Debbie pointed out, the brain of the listener has only got this much room to incorporate what's being said. And by and large, what's being said are the imperfections in that person. I mean, how much brain width do you want to give to imperfections that somebody else feels about you? So the idea is that this person gets to talk for a minute, and if I'm this person, I have my clock out, and I go bzzz, like that. But part of it is just a training thing. After a while, you can get used to that. It's not that hard to do. And you can say a lot in a minute, but this person says it in a minute and then stops. Now, it's important to know what happens when you stop, is you stop and you ask the question, is what I'm saying making sense? Now, I don't know if you've noticed this, but in the 10 years that I've been teaching this class, every once in a while in the middle of it, what will I do? I will stop and do what? I'll say, is what I'm saying making sense? Okay, now, when I say that, every single one of you goes, oh, yeah, like this. So that I'm brainwashing you in order for you to agree with me and see the brilliance in everything I'm saying, right? Okay, but, and I know you're listening, but how do I know you hear me? Because if I ask the next week what we talked about, nobody seems to remember what we talked about. I know, I'm teasing. Okay, but how would anybody know? Just because ears are open, eyes are not glazed over too much, you know, face is directed toward the speaker. How does a B, person B, know that person A has heard him or her for that minute that the talking was happening?
Body language.
Body language, like what's an example body language?
Like if you're not hearing it very well, you're sitting like this.
Or if you're hearing it and you're totally disagreeing with everything the person says, you look just like that. All right, okay. Yeah, Marty.
You're sitting there calm.
Calm, yes. Calm.
We're receiving it.
What? I'm not hearing very well because I'm at an ask. Yeah.
Get A to acknowledge what you said.
And how would the acknowledgement happen?
Just see to say, A, what did you hear me say?
Yeah. So if, and even if C is not present, what this form says is that when this person stops and says, is what I'm saying making sense, this person gets to say yes, no, or iffy.
Yeah.
Okay? And what?
That person doesn't get a minute.
They will. They will if this is a mutually respectful moment. Okay? And that I put that in there just for you, Scott. Okay? All right. So the yes, it makes sense, no, it doesn't make sense, or I'm a little confused. And then that person paraphrases back what they hear. So it's, well, so here's what I hear you say. What I hear you say is that you, the concern that you had was that you wouldn't get a turn to talk and you wouldn't get your own minute. Did I get it? What, is that what you said?
Yeah, I was curious.
Okay. Is there more you want to say about that?
No.
Okay. All right. And so that, see, that's how he knows I heard him. Not just I was listening with the, you know, eardrums on, but because see, some people can fake it. They can appear to be listening and their mind goes somewhere else. And truth be told, that happens to all of us at one time or another. Okay? How many times are you sitting in church listening to a sermon? Right? And you're facing the front or facing the screen or facing the pulpit, whatever it might be, and, you know, all of a sudden the pastor says something, just and your brain just takes it and runs. And then you go, oh, like this. And then, like, 5 minutes has passed, and everybody's standing up, and you didn't even know. Right? Doesn't that happen? Well, see, that happens all the time with us, too. I mean, that's just what happens. So if I paraphrase back and it doesn't sound anything like what the person said, okay, there's a possibility that I might hurt that person's feelings in that moment, okay? But if I say, you know, there's something that you said and I don't know what happened, my brain just kind of went off somewhere. So can you say it again? And this time I'm gonna really keep my focus. See, if you do that, then that really reduces the likelihood that that person will have to fill out another it card with respect to something that the two of you have just engaged in. Okay, makes sense? All right. So the idea is, and so what's the difference between saying or asking, is what I'm saying making sense, and are you understanding me? What's the difference? I mean, obviously there's a big difference, right?
Yeah.
One of those is going to put the other person on the defensive. And do you understand me means that it's up to you to understand what I'm saying, because what I'm saying makes perfect sense.
It's one-sided.
Yeah, see, and then you're setting up an unequal moment again, okay? So you stop and ask if what you're saying makes sense. Now, at some point in the conversation, you're going to want to know, person B wants to know why person A did what they did. So the guidance here is that when this person feels like, okay, he heard me, he got me, but I still don't know why he did it or what he was thinking when he did it, then this person invites this person to say, I just need to know kind of where what you were thinking about, or I just need to know what was on your mind. And then you just flip the roles. And so now this person gets to talk for a minute and then stop. Is what I'm saying making sense? This person gets to say yes, no, sort of, and then paraphrase back. And that's how you get mutual understanding. Because the idea of the understanding is that we both can see it from each other's point of view. Now, if you understand somebody, does that mean that you agree with them? No, and that's one of the hardest things about this particular phase, is that while this person is listening to this person say why he did it, what's going on in his brain is, that is the stupidest thing I've ever heard, or boy, what a lame excuse that is. And it's very tempting to, in that moment, be dismissive of this person's thinking in that moment, or to be somehow offended by that person, that I can't believe you would even think that. Boy, what kind of person are you? And all that person is trying to do is say, well, this is what was going on in my brain. And sometimes, depending on the gender of the person, there actually was nothing going on in this person's brain. And that sometimes feels even more offensive, like, I can't believe that you would even say that and that there would be nothing going on. But that's very true. Some people have the capacity to have nothing going on in their brain at that time. Okay? All right? Okay, so any questions up to that point? All right, so then at the bottom, if you are the one who did it, okay, and maybe you're finding out for the first time that you did it, right? So you make yourself available. Don't avoid the meeting. You're listening to validate the other person, not correct their version of it. That's probably the hardest thing for people today to do, is that when we're listening, we're not listening to really connect with the other person. What we're doing is we're listening to validate their version of the story. And if their version of the story doesn't match with my version of the story, I can't wait until it's my turn to tell you the correct version of the story, which just so happens to be my version of the story. All right, so again, breathing deeply as you listen, especially when you're hearing your imperfections being spoken of. And then when prompted, paraphrase back what you hear, including the content and the feelings. And then when invited, by the way, why would it be important for this person to invite this person to say how come they did what they did? Why is it important to extend that invitation to them?
What if B misunderstood altogether?
Yeah.
Yeah. So you do need to hear the other side of the story because you know what happened. You just don't know, fill in the blank. And for most of us, if we don't know the truth of why something happened, we just make up something, right? And sometimes maybe you guessed right, but most of the time we don't, right? And we assume that we know the other person's intent, and we assume we know where their heart is. And when we do that, now we're getting into the part where the Bible says, judge not. See, I can judge your behavior, I can judge your words, I can judge the effect of your choices, but I cannot look in a person's heart and say, oh, I know what you were thinking, oh, I know what you meant. You can't do that, at least not legitimately, okay? All right, the other reason for doing that is if you don't, this person's going to butt in. That person's going to get so frustrated because they're not getting to say it from their point of view that they're going to interrupt. And when that person interrupts, the person who's over here will feel like you're trying to control me. You're trying to diminish me in some way. So I would just say, take that worry off the table. And this person says, you know, I really, I kind of would like to know what you were thinking, you know, if you were thinking at all. Okay? Yeah. Yeah, Patty.
I think you can call. Well, I was just going to say that the other reason B needs to hear what A has to say is because you don't know what A was going through. You don't know what A had just experienced.
Yeah.
It could be mm-hmm. that it was, you know, not mm-hmm. even, the anger was not even meant for B. It could have been a situation, so you got to hear what they had to say.
That's right. See, so it's just remembering to extend the invitation and not, and then when you do, no matter what the other person says, you listen. You listen. You don't correct it. Correct that. See, correcting can come later, but correcting doesn't come in the listening part, because if you do correcting in the listening part, then what happens is you're not creating a good mutually respectful foundation, and that will be there'll be this nagging sort of voice on the inside that says, well, you're not really interested in what I'm having to say. Okay, all right. So the second phase. Anybody else have their hand up? Richard, did you have your hand up? No. Okay. Good. Thank you. Thank you for not having your hand up, Richard. All right. Phase two. Now, phase two builds on phase one. So we've established that this it occurred, and what we want to know is when person A did it and person B reacted to person A over the it, were there any hurt feelings that were caused or triggered in some way? Now, this phase is different. I mean, the inclusion of this phase is different from almost every business application that I've ever looked at in terms of dealing with conflicts between employees or employers. Because almost every business application does not acknowledge that hurt feelings are a part of the process. And I believe that if you don't acknowledge hurt feelings and repair it, you can't just simply go from, okay, we listen to each other and we acknowledge each other's point of view, and now we can move into problem solving, because that sets up a power struggle too much. And I think that's the beauty of what God's Word offers to us in terms of dealing with the reality of hurt feelings. So when I talk about hurt feelings, what I'm talking about is not a little ding like that kind of hurt feeling, that kind of thing, okay? The kind of hurt that I'm talking about is when people feel devalued in some way, either put down, put in their place, marginalized, not listened to, not regarded, made to feel that they don't matter. That's the kind of thing that I'm talking about. And if that level of hurt exists between these two people and it doesn't get addressed and then it does not get repaired, guess where it goes? Goes right in the yuck pile. And the memory of that will stay with a person for quite some time. So I'd sort of argue to the idea, let's figure out if that happened, and if it did, then let's repair it. Okay, let's deal with it. So how do you do that? It starts here with the person who did it. So before it was starting here, well, now we're starting here. And what this person wants to know and inquire of that person is when the it occurred, or when I did it, right, did I hurt your feelings, or did I make you somehow feel like that you weren't as significant or as important in that moment? Now, again, when I'm person C, I'm asking that question of both people, okay? But if you're A or B, so why would it take some courage to ask that question?
You may not like the response.
You're not going to like it, right? It's because you're going to feel bad that the thing that you did, even if you didn't mean to, and most of the time we don't, right, that had that negative effect, okay? But the good news is that we built into this a way to remedy it. There's a way to address it, so that's why it's important to overcome your uncomfortable feeling even in that moment, okay? So, and a way to do it is, I have some suggestions here. You know, so you could say, well, I think I might have hurt your feelings. Okay? Even if you don't know. Or did I hurt your feelings? Or seems like I hurt your feelings. Okay? So you can do it that way. Now, sometimes people are very indicative of the fact that you hurt their feelings. Like, how would you know there's a good possibility that you hurt somebody's feelings without even asking it?
They ask you out. Cold shoulder.
Okay, so there's already, they're reacting to it in a very significant way, right? Okay. Now, if they're doing that, probably you're going to have a third party already get involved. Okay? So that would be a good point. Have you ever been able to tell from somebody's facial expressions that probably their feelings got hurt in some way? Like, what indicators do you look at?
They won't look at you.
They may not look at you. Okay, that's one.
Drooping, head down.
Tears might be, a little crack in the voice or something like that. Okay? And again, sometimes it's not that. And so if you don't know, it's okay to ask, right? I kind of had the feeling maybe I hurt your feelings. Now, one of the things I've learned is that if you're asking that question of adolescent males or people that are very uncomfortable ever admitting in a million years that anybody hurt their feelings, which is most males anyway because we're sort of socialized that way, you can ask the question like this. You know, I think the possibility is I might have hurt your feelings. Did I hurt your feelings even this much? And put an inch up or less between your two fingers. Because most people can save masculine face enough if they just admit that their feelings got hurt this much. Just know that if they say, well, yeah. Or if they say, no, but it really frustrated me. Okay, there are certain code words that men and boys use that don't include the H word, but there's a whole bunch of other words that mean the same thing. Okay, so whatever the person says, you take it as yes, all right, and you repair it, all right? So here's what you do to repair it, because you're listening to the effect that your actions had on that other person, even though you didn't mean it. And see, here's the hard part about this, is that your brain will be screaming, but I didn't mean it. You know me well, you know I didn't mean it, right? And if you say that out loud, it comes out sounding like an excuse, and that somehow this person is way too sensitive and probably needs to like get a little stronger because obviously you're taking it way more or way different than I intended. If you go there with that, then I just bring out your stack of IT cards because you're going to be filling out more IT cards on that moment, okay? All right, so here's the acknowledgement of the hurt. I put it in bold print. Thank you for telling me how I hurt your feelings. And I realize now that I hurt you when I didn't listen to you, or when I blew you off, or when I yelled at you in the car, or whatever it might be, okay? I feel bad inside for hurting you like that. And what? Will you forgive me for hurting you? That's the repair on the front end of the repair. See, the front end of the repair is I'm validating the fact that what I did hurt you. And notice what I'm not saying. You know I didn't mean it. You know I was just frustrated. You know it was just a long day at the office. You know.
That's a lie. I've had people say things to me that just angered me very much. And I knew for certain that these people said what they said because they wanted to hurt me.
That's amazing. That. You have to be careful.
No.
Yeah, you do because, well, you do, but you can't look in a person's heart. See, that's the thing is that we assume that on the basis of my history with that person, that right in that moment. Now, if they tell me I did it on purpose.
I was working on a bank truck. Brinks that I took after the job I took after I retired from the post office.
Yes.
I was working with this black, with one, two, three other black guys.
Right.
We were over at Oak Cliff and making a bank run to Bank of America in Oak Cliff.
Uh-huh.
And this black guy saw this big 6'5" black man that was you could tell he was homeless, you know.
Yeah.
He had a long beard and
kind of unkempt. Yep.
And he said to me, he said, "Look at that guy. Mr. Risotto, how would you like for that guy to get a hold of one of your daughters? He didn't say that just as a question. He
no.
said that because
he knew
he was a
yeah.
Well, he was a racist.
So what you're going to have to
he didn't like me, and I told him you're out of line.
So what you're going to have to do in that moment is confront it. But then what you have to do is bring in a third party.
Well, if I hadn't been so far away from the terminal, I'd have got out and walked back.
Okay, so there are moments, right? There are moments. Okay, but what we're talking about is what's going on in the family. What we're talking about is going on in church life. And if you'd like to talk more about that, you and I can do that one-on-one. Okay?
Well, he resented me, and I
yeah.
knew it.
Sure.
I just told him, you're out of line, shut up.
Sure. Okay. Actually, I kind of like that. I didn't put that in print exactly, but all right. So I have no idea now where we're going to go from that. So, all right. So again, the point I'm trying to make with respect to when you make a statement that is not invited, and you're trying to explain your intent, what you're doing is getting in the way of the repair that needs to occur. You know, in church on Sunday morning when we do the general confession, you know, we've sinned against each other, Lord, we haven't loved you as we ought, etc. We don't include at the end, and you know we didn't mean it. Right? We might be thinking that, but we don't do that with God, right? And so the point here is to not do that with each other. We already know you didn't mean to do it, unless there are special circumstances at work, which could be. But in terms of with each other, we know that already, so we don't have to say that, all right? So if you are the one, then, who was hurt by this person doing that, you felt devalued in some way or crushed in some way, then here's what you have to say. When someone says, will you forgive me, what must you say? I forgive you. Now, we've talked a lot about that in the sense of sometimes some hurt that gets caused is harder to forgive than others. But we can't make a legitimate case biblically in our Christian walk that if a Christian or someone else says, will you forgive me, I'm compelled to forgive you, or at least start the process of working through that forgiveness with you, recognizing it might take some time for me to get there. But I still say the words, I forgive you. Because it comes down to the question, why do we forgive?
Because we're forgiven.
Because God in Christ forgave us. That's right. See, it's not conditioned on, well, I forgive you because I know you didn't mean it. Well, I forgive you because I know you won't do it again. It isn't any of that. It's I forgive you because God in Christ forgave me. That's why we forgive. Now, sometimes people make the mistake of thinking that forgiving somebody is the same as trusting somebody. Two different things. Trust is entirely different. Trust is based on the other person being trustworthy. So if the fear in not forgiving is that person will keep doing it again, that's a trust issue, that's not a forgiveness issue. And that means that what I'm going to have to do is put in place some real strict boundaries and some real tight boundaries around you or around me when I'm with you, because I can't trust you, but I can still forgive you. Okay, that's the point, yeah.
What if you're person A? You heard how you hurt that person,
yeah.
Right?
Uh-huh.
You haven't really talked about how do you forgive yourself for hurting that person in the first place. If they've got a really valid point, and yeah, you didn't mean to do it, but man, you stepped at it. And there's some element of self-forgiveness that goes into that as well. And I know I struggle with that because I just churns. Like, man, you shouldn't have been that dumb, or you know, just the hurt you caused that other person, that moment of realization.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I think so, but I think it starts with the forgiveness that God has given us in Christ, that he doesn't hold it against us, so I really can't hold it against you or myself. Then it moves to me forgiving you for the thing you did, right? And through the process of forgiveness, of realizing God's forgiveness for me, slowly I start to realize that I can forgive myself too. I think sometimes it's easier to forgive everybody else than it is to forgive ourselves, right? Because the memory we have of what we've done stays with us. But somewhere in there, the forgiveness that is extended between the two people needs to be part of that too. It's just harder to forgive yourself if the person that you're thinking about continues to dump on you every time you see him. Oh, I can't believe you said that. Oh, I'll never forgive you. That's really hard to turn around and forgive yourself for that. But it's doable, okay? It's doable. It's a grace-based doing, but somebody else, Marv, yeah?
Well, I was just going to say, I hope I learned a long time ago, too, when you're talking about feelings, did I hurt your feelings? How is it that I hurt you? Is to not devalue their feelings.
Right.
Their feelings are, they are what they are.
That's right.
I try to, you know, do that.
Yeah.
No, and that's partly where the listening, if you feel yourself becoming slightly defensive because you're hearing something that you don't agree with, or you don't even think that other, you're thinking, why is that person making such a big deal about this? I mean, we all have that thought. If you just go back to listening, what'll happen is your own tone and your own countenance will resolve that. So, see, the listening thing really, truly is a healing thing. It really actually works. Because when you think about it, if you listen to somebody well, you're valuing them. So you're actually doing the very thing that they wanted or needed that they didn't get when their feelings got hurt. And so that's the power of listening. But it, you have to really work at it, because the old nature inside of us that gets indignant or, you know, oh, I'm offended by what you're saying, you really have to kind of push that aside and focus in that moment on listening. Okay? All right. So we're now finished officially with this. And so next week, we will be working on the Book of Revelation, and I'm thinking maybe a 1 or 2 week study, and then we'll be done, and I'll be taking ideas of whatever the next study will be after that. How about that? We'll get 10 chapters done per week, and it'll be awesome, let me tell you. All right.
Really understanding everything.
That's right, because at the end of the day, we'll finally say, well, I don't really know what it's talking about, and wait till you get to heaven. All right, so. Do what?
This was a great study.
Oh, good. Yes. Oh, good. I'm glad that you liked it. A little bit more practical, you know, kind of stuff. And yeah, good. Good. So great. You're welcome. Well, let's close our prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for our time together, and thank you for the grace that you've given to us, and the way that we can extend that grace to each other, particularly when we have situations or we have its that occur, or we just, you know, our best side doesn't show up. And Lord, we know we're sinful human beings in a sinful world, and it's just so easy to go there. So thank you for the wisdom that comes in your word to give us some steps and some real guidance on how we can be instruments of reconciliation and instruments of forgiveness in the same way that you have forgiven us. So watch over us this week, dear Lord. Be with us until we're together again, and we pray those things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you so much for listening to this episode of Messiah's Upper Room. Here at Messiah Lutheran Church, our mission statement is sharing His light. That means sharing the light that is Jesus Christ and telling others about His gospel. If you want to join us in that mission, please share this podcast with someone that may want to come and better know the light of Jesus. Use one of our past episodes as a starting point to start a discussion with someone, or use a past series as a personal Bible study or devotional for your family or small group. If we've given any value to you at all, consider leaving this podcast a rating and review on iTunes. That will help us climb the iTunes rankings so we may better spread the reassuring good news of Jesus Christ and continue to share His light with anyone willing to listen. Thank you again so much for listening, and until next time, may God bless you throughout your week. Bye.